10 years ago was a different time. The economy was booming, 401ks were solid, and if asked, 8 out of 10 Americans wouldn't be able to define the word jihad. On that day, 10 years ago, something happened that changed everything. 10 years ago, it was a Tuesday. For most of us, our only connection to the events of that day was what we saw on television. However, we are all connected and that we all have a place. For some of us, it's a spot on the highway. For others, it's in an office. Or at coffee with a friend. It's the place we will never forget. The place where we watched it happen 10 years ago. So here we are, 10 years later, still hurt, still angry, still trying to understand why. 1 Corinthians 13 explains that we don't see things clearly right now. In essence, we just won't be able to understand in this lifetime things like what happened 10 years ago. However, it goes on to say that one day we will see all things clearly. But until that day comes, we have three things to embrace to help us in our reconciliation. Faith in God, unswerving hope, and love. And the greatest of the three is love. Through the shock and the horror, something else happened 10 years ago. Although the evil intentions appeared to be a success, our country embraced the complete opposite of what was intended. Instead of division, there was unity. Instead of confusion, there was clarity. And instead of falling apart, we banded together. But then again, that's the way one nation under God will always respond.
It was a day that changed everything, wasn't it? We can all remember where we were. And those numbers, 9/11, will forever in our minds and hearts convey something beyond just the numbers. For many months, our worship team had planned to have a special service of remembrance on 9/11 Sunday in the morning, which we're going to do. But prompted by something I heard from my friend Adam Hamilton, whose several ideas have been really helpful in shaping some of what I want to say today, I shared that with our worship team, and we felt like we needed more time. And so I'm going to take this Sunday, next Sunday, and then 9/11, and try to shape our response, our reflections in light of the gospel Jesus gave, to shape a Jesus-like reaction, reflection, a gospel-like one. So that's what we're going to be doing these next this next 3 weeks. On that day, we saw the best and the worst. All of us, as I say, know where we were. Jan and I, we were in Jacksonville, Florida. Our daughter's accident had happened almost a month earlier, August 13th. She had gotten to the place where she was allowed to be out of the intensive care, and we took her to Brooks Hospital in Jacksonville for rehab, even though she really wasn't able to move any of her limbs. She wasn't able to speak. Her eyes weren't open yet. We had no idea if and when or how much of her reactions would come back. And each night when we left her room, we didn't know for sure if she would be alive the next morning when we got there. We were in a stupor. We were non-functioning. And we weren't able to come back here to see any of you, but we received so many cards and letters, and we knew and felt your prayers and your deep love. So it was very moving and touching for us. That But we knew we needed to come back to Gainesville, and so that particular 9/11, Tuesday, September 11th, we had made arrangements. We were at Brooks Hospital to say goodbye to Siobhan and do a few things. And Mama Betty, who's one of the well-loved nurses' aides, shouted out, "Oh my word, the plane has flown into the World Trade Center." And we just didn't compute. I couldn't configure what that was about. And then 17 minutes later or so, another plane hit. And we knew something was terribly wrong. But we knew we needed to get going and we couldn't do anything. So we got in our car, and I remember it was, I think, on 301 on the radio. We heard about the plane hitting the Pentagon and the plane going down in Pennsylvania. And then I still remember vividly the reporter telling about the crumbling of the World Trade Centers, the towers. We were filled with shock and amazement and grief and, well, all the things you've felt. And then when we talked about whether or not I could be up to coming back and preaching the Sunday afterwards, I knew in my being that I wanted to do for you what you had done for us, and that is to surround you with arms of love as you had been doing for Jan and me. And so I came back and we preached on Psalm 46, this very text that was our responsive reading. All of us, I think, will remember those early days. The church was full. We band together and we held on to one another. They say on that day we experienced the worst possible in that thing we could imagine, and we saw some of the best things that human beings are capable of on that day that changed everything. Of course, the biggest question was why? Why did this happen? And some well-meaning people whose theology is very different than mine said, well, it happened, therefore it must be God's will. And I don't believe that, and this church doesn't teach that. And the reason we don't teach that is because all through the Bible, you have God's intention, but you have human beings messing that up and doing things that are so contrary to God's desire. And God comes back and tries to put the pieces back together. So I don't believe for a minute it was God's will. And then some TV personalities, religious personalities, sort of did the ultimate insult, I believe, when they listed out their chief moral or political enemies and said this was the judgment of God, which we don't believe either. Newsweek's cover after 9/11 had the question emblazoned, why do they hate us? So the question was, why do the Muslims, why do these people hate us? And you can have different reactions to that and say, we don't care, they're all terrible. Or you can at least explore the nuances of that and try to figure out some of the motivations without at least asking the question, why? And so the 9/11 Commission report had three things. They gave a little of the history, the conflict between the East and the West, primarily East Muslims and the Western Christian, the Crusades. And after World War I and World War II, the colonial powers. And then they listed three things. One was the American support for Israel without seeming corresponding concern for the Palestinians. That's a big issue in the Middle East for all Arab countries. Whenever I've been in Israel, I've tried to look at both sides of that issue. It's very important. The second thing the commission said were the sanctions against Iraq, the UN sanctions, and then the third were presence of U.S. troops in Saudi Arabia. Then maybe another one is a sense of the moral laxity of the West and a fear that would infiltrate the Arab countries. The other day, 2 weeks ago, I had an Islamic couple in my office. He's in the university, the chemistry department. His wife, I'm not sure what she does, but I greeted them and I shook his hand, and then I reached out to shake her hand, and she politely held her hand to her. And I knew I should have known better, and I expressed my apology, and she said, I asked her about it. She said, no, we don't extend the hand to anybody other than family. So the sort of the movies, the television, the stuff, but I have a feeling, my sense is that the internet and news and social media, the Arab Spring, is evidence that many of the people in the Muslim countries are seeing that the real tyrant may not be the U.S. or the West, but many of their own political leaders, as we're seeing in Libya and Syria. Egypt and other places. But theologically, there's a deeper understanding, a deeper cause. It's inside us, the human heart. It becomes so hardened and so corrupt and so challenged that it will cause us to do untold damage to other people, like flying planes into buildings and killing innocent people. Theologians call this original sin. Whatever you call it, it's been there from Genesis chapter 4 when Cain killed Abel, and then the sin spread until God had to do away with the world except Noah and his family. And he said, because they do such violence to one another and start over. And God's been trying to start over ever since. And in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it says, there's going to be a new heart. And all of us are somewhere on this continuum of good and evil. And the apex or the ultimate is what we saw on 9/11, or we saw a few weeks ago in Norway, or someplace. All of us have a little piece of this thing. And in the aftermath of 9/11, the question presses us. Was there any other response we could have made as a country? Clearly, we had to act in such a way to try to avoid anything like that else happening ever again. And there was that sense of justice needing to be done. And maybe there wasn't any other reaction that we could have done than what we did, but we ought to at least, again, ask that question. As you know, in the past 10 years, 7,000 coalition forces have died in Iraq and Afghanistan, including our beloved Chris Nyberg from this congregation. His dad is in the last service. Cost was well over $1 trillion. Some reports have 120,000 Muslims being killed. There was another day that changed everything. 2,000 years ago, also in the Middle East, Israel. Rome was the dominant oppressive power. Lots of Israelis, particularly the zealots, wanted to overthrow them and act in violent ways. And many of them would pull daggers out of their robes and kill a Roman soldier if they could. And then Jesus came along and began to live and teach a different way. He reached out to everyone. He even healed a servant of one of those Roman soldiers and would reach out indiscriminately. He gave a sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in there he said some of these really powerful things. He said, let me tell you about God's strategy in the world. And here it is. Love your enemies. Instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Jesus said, don't resist evil. Turn the other cheek. The next time one of those hated Roman soldiers asks for your cloak, give him your coat as well. In these ways, you'll at least have a chance of changing their hearts. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't hate. Reach out in persuasive kindness. And at the Last Supper, he said, you know, the world will know you by the way you love others. And he talked about how we should treat others. And he told the story of the Good Samaritan, who was a person of a different faith and despised by the Jewish people. But he brought him up as a hero. He said something amazing. Greater love than this hath no one than they lay down their life for another. And that night, he was arrested, brought before Pilate. Pilate washed his hands of him, but gave him over to the crowds. Spent 6 hours on the cross and that brutal crucifixion. And right before he died, he said those amazing words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That, I think that's the Jesus path. That's what he calls his followers to be about, the Jesus way. And so when we had choices to make, we say, what is it that Jesus would have me do? What's the gospel way? What's the Jesus way? And we can join those who demonize and vilify, or we can follow the way Jesus laid out for us. On 9/11, we saw the worst and the best. You know about the worst, and you know some of the stories of the best. I heard two stories that I want to share with you. First is Wells Crowder. Wells Crowder. He was a 2000 graduate from Boston College. He got a job in New York City working for Sander and O'Neill Equities Trading. In college, he had a part-time job working for a volunteer fire department. When the second plane hit the South Tower, it hit about the 78th floor. He came as close as he could to that, maybe to that very floor. Most everybody obviously had been killed. He called out, "Is anybody alive in here?" And he heard the voices of some women. And he came over and he carried two of them down 15 flights of stairs where somebody else could take care of them. He went back several times. All in all, he helped save 18 people. The last time he was seen, going back in with some volunteer firefighters with jaws of life to help rescue another person. Greater love hath no one. And they lay down their lives for another. What motivates a Wells Crowther? Somehow his heart was like the heart Jesus talked about. Second story is Myra Smith. A woman, a police officer. She was somewhere around the fifth floor. And somewhere around the fifth floor, when people were coming down, they could see out and they could see the amazing destruction and devastation and bodies. And so they would, in a shocked stupor, they would stare out the window, and she had her flashlight and said, "You've got to keep going. You've got to keep going. There are hundreds more behind you. Keep moving." And she flashed her flashlight that way and she directed people out. And one guy who told the story about Laura said, "I came there and I was shocked. I couldn't move." And she came right up into my face and said, "You've got to get out. Go this way." And I went out. And soon after I got out, the building tumbled and she was inside. Greater love hath no one than this, that they lay down their life. We saw the worst and the best in a much, 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 much smaller way. A year ago, we were confronted with an individual who I don't believe had so much hatred in his heart, but he acted in ways that felt like hatred to Muslim people. He was going to burn their holy book. And we ask ourselves here at Trinity, what's the Jesus way? What's the way we should live in response to this? We heard the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and we put together this thing called Gathering for Peace, Understanding, and Hope. We gathered with people whose faith is very different than ours, but we gathered in out of love and kindness. Because we know that Jesus was absolutely right. He said there are two ways. One is wide, and you can easily fall into the pattern of hate, and it leads, though, to destruction. The other is narrow, and it's hard. You have to run the risk of being misunderstood. But it's the way of loving and forgiving and hearing other people. We always have these choices. We're on one of these paths, aren't we? Would you pray with me? Now, there are 2 days that changed the world. We saw it 10 years ago, the worst and amazingly best. Wells Crowther, Myra Smith, hundreds of others. And we saw it 2,000 years ago, and God, I've not always followed like you call me to follow, and maybe all of us are like that. So we ask your forgiveness. When we've stereotyped, when we've said things, when we've been a part of whatever, we ask your forgiveness. We thank you for the words of Jesus. "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins." So God, help us always, everywhere, every time we do anything, we ask the question, what's the Jesus way? And may we walk in it. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our closing?